second hour of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Brassett. Thank you for joining us or staying with us if you were tuned in for our conversation on John 17 with Pastor Michael Walder. Our next guest used to be a regular here on the Bible study in the studio. He remains a regular. I said a regular, not irregular. But since taking a call to St. Martin's Lutheran Church in what? Winona, Minnesota? Is that what it is?
Yes, Winona, Minnesota. Southeast corner.
We don't get to see him very often. But he's back this weekend. Brought his wife, lovely wife, with him. Everybody, you look, you're beaming, you're radiant, you look like you're happy.
Hey.
Life is good.
Vacation.
Huh? Vacation.
How do you spell vacation? KFUO. How does that work?
I'm not exactly sure. Yeah, those. I'm not putting that together, but I'm grateful nevertheless. How's everybody in your family?
Good. Things are going very well.
Two daughters, right?
Yes.
How are your daughters?
Our daughters are doing well. Rachel graduated college with a teaching degree in pedagogy, ballet.
In what?
The teaching pedagogy. Of ballet, pedagogy.
Just yeah. Say ballet.
Okay. And she is now teaching at the Minnesota Conservatory of the Arts and will be teaching at St. Mary's University, ballet. Both yeah. of those, and that's pretty phenomenal for someone who has their bachelor's in the teaching of ballet and has been out a month and a half or 2 months. So she's happy about that.
Not married yet, huh?
No, not married yet. And our youngest is now 17 and a senior in high school. So.
And a volleyball player? Did you
a volleyball player, yep. We're one game away from the end of the season, and that's been going well. And then we have
the
sub-sectionals.
End of the season
already? But, yeah.
What's her position?
Well, that's a really good question. She basically gets put in and plays almost everywhere.
Yeah.
Started as the starting setter and has played defensive back row and also was put in as a hitter the other day. So it's sort of like whatever the coach needs her to do. You're going to play this today.
Does she like it?
Yes, yeah, she loves volleyball.
Those volleyball girls, they're pretty serious about their sport.
Oh, yeah.
I got a question for you here that came to me via the internet. We invite people, if you have a question you want to submit that you would like me to ask on Ask the Pastor, just email it to me. First initial, last name, C. Rathert, R-A-T-H-E-R-T, at KFUO.org. This writer says, hello, Chuck. I have a question about his faith and faith. I'm just reading the way it appears in the email. She says, I'm confused on Habakkuk 2:4. Where it says his faith, and Romans 1:17, where it says by faith. I know it is not a contradiction, but could you please have the pastor explain these verses for me? So I gave them to Pastor Moore when he sat down here. Have you compared them? Do you think you understand what her
I understand
is?
Her question, and she's not going to like my answer.
Oh, you're going to first answer you're not going to like?
Well, it's not some great, deep theological conundrum or truth.
Do you have them before you?
I have them before
me. Can you read them?
In Habakkuk 2:4, it says, see, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. And in the Romans 1:17 passage, it says, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And her question is, since Romans 1:17 is a quote of Habakkuk 2:4, why in Habakkuk 2:4 does it say the righteous will live by his faith, and in the Romans 1:17 passage it says the righteous will live by faith? And the answer very simply is that the editors chose to do it that way. And what I'm telling you is in both Hebrew and Greek, when you talk about by faith doing something, the verbs show you who's doing it. So you can always put by his faith or by whoever's acting's faith. In the Hebrew translation that they did in Habakkuk 2:4, they chose to emphasize that the righteous will live by his faith. In the Romans, because they're talking about that self-evident that the righteous will live by his faith. It's saying the same thing. In one case, the his that is assumed by the tense of the verb and the form of the verb is printed. In the other one, it's not. But it's the same thing.
Wow, that was easy.
Yep.
I was counting on that taking up the first 45 minutes.
So, instead, we're going to hear the recipe that Chuck likes best for a casserole, right?
No, I have another question for you. This is an Associated Press story out of Santa Maria, California, and this is a little bit more tacky and graphic than the first question. The headline on this story is California Child Predator Smiles and Claps After Receiving a 126-Year Sentence. In Santa Maria, California, a man there convicted of sexually abusing a female relative for more than a decade has been sentenced to 126 years in prison. Arturo Adame turned to his victim, clapped and smiled after receiving the sentence Wednesday, prompting Santa Barbara County Superior Court Judge James Regali to order bailiffs to immediately remove him from the courtroom. Adame was convicted September 3rd of 13 felony counts, including forcible rape, sexual assault on a child under 14, and attempting to dissuade a witness from reporting a crime. The victim, who was in her early 20s, testified during trial that she was sexually abused for 11 years. Now, there are a lot of things that you hear in the news. The news is obviously dominated by the American economy. It's obviously dominated by the presidential sweepstakes. But you don't hear too many stories like this. They might get thrown in toward the end of the news. They might not get thrown in at all. This is a stunning thing to me. If you just stop and think for a moment about the damage done to this victim and the unrepentant, unremorseful attitude of the criminal, I think this is news. And the very fact, here's my point, the very fact that you don't hear these stories reported, for some reason, I'm not sure why, maybe you can illuminate me on that, contributes to the insensitivity that we have about victims like this. That, you know, you would think that there would be outrage, not only over the crime, but the unremorsefulness. Doesn't even really make the news, hardly. It's three paragraphs here on this AP story.
My gut reaction was exactly the opposite.
I knew that would be true.
Okay,
I counted on it.
Yeah, that's what I figured. But my gut reaction is good. As a matter of fact, I would have been happier if you didn't mention his name.
I intentionally mentioned his name.
I know, but don't you think don't you think he wants the world to know him? Don't you think he's looking for his 15 minutes of fame? Don't you think he's desiring for people to walk around talking about him today? I don't have a problem mentioning the article, but I wouldn't give him the satisfaction of mentioning his name. And I think what it shows us, though, is what a sinful, darkened, hardened heart is like.
How so?
Well, this man obviously does not see anything wrong with what he did.
You think he's insane?
I didn't say he's insane. I think he's evil. He has so separated himself from morality that the law of God written on his heart has been washed off or covered over to the point where his heart is hard to the fact that he could have even hurt this child.
Do you ever have anybody say to you, Pastor, this probably hasn't happened to you because you're the exception to every rule. Have you ever had somebody say to you, you know, Pastor, there in the beginning of the service there, I just don't understand why we have to say, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee.
Yep. Not only have I heard that, you know, I'm not a poor, miserable sinner, but I've heard from other people, I don't see why you think you can forgive me.
Well, that's a separate issue.
I understand.
I don't want to go there.
Yet.
But,
right?
But I think, I'm going to link something here. Let's see what you think. I think that the I'm Okay, You're Okay book of the 1970s that I had to read when I was in college.
Yeah, me too.
Some class. Has permeated our culture to a certain extent that we are now on the high view of man side of center.
And humanism says that humanity is basically good, and that left to its own devices, mankind will do the right thing.
Exactly.
Scripture says that humanity is basically evil.
Yeah, that's why we don't like
we are born sinful and unclean. And one of the things that's sort of interesting is that this person, who will remain nameless, at least for me, is proof that we are not born sinless and unclean. It's proof that we are not born sinless and clean. We are, by nature, sinful. Left to our own devices, we care about us. Nobody else, just us. He had this desire. He followed through on the desire. He got caught because what he was doing was both morally repugnant and illegal. He gets convicted, and he gets sentenced to 127 years. And what he does is he turns to the victim and says, basically, but I got to do what I wanted to, and you have to live with it.
Well, what do the high view of man people do when confronted with evil on this level?
They say he must have had a really bad childhood. You know, we need to look at what was wrong with his upbringing or his community, or how did we cause this, a person to be able to go that bad.
So it's not his fault.
Exactly. And that's the problem.
And if it's not his fault, in this worst case scenario, then
it's not anybody's
fault. My rather
fault
insignificant
ever.
Errors are certainly not my fault.
You
either.
Got it.
This wave of high view of man, and it's not my fault.
Lack of responsibility?
You know, can you put a surfboard on this wave, or is it a tsunami in our culture?
Well, I believe it's a tsunami right now in our culture, but that doesn't mean that it can't be turned around.
You got a plan?
Yeah, it's called preach the gospel. Teach the word of God. Show people the law that is a mirror that shows us our need for a savior.
Well, that is the opposite of, I shouldn't say the opposite. I'm not excluding that option. But that's not what I was doing. I'm disseminating this story because it seems to me that Americans have been desensitized to this kind of evil.
And I think...
And when you... And they don't hear about it hardly at all.
But they're desensitized to that kind of evil because they've heard about it so often. Nothing shocks us anymore. We have people who do reality TV to try to come up with something shocking so that we'll be entertained. Call in the gladiators. We're doing the same thing. Start feeding Christians to the lions. We're doing the same thing.
The same thing.
Yep.
The only thing we don't have is Caligula going thumbs up or thumbs down.
Exactly. Exactly. So it's time for us to have a clarion call to morality.
But it doesn't seem to me that if people who commit these heinous crimes and behave in these unremorseful ways are sort of held from our view, or...
I'm not suggesting they be held from our view. I'm suggesting that the article that went out goes out without his name on it so that he doesn't get any self-aggrandizement. People know that if you do this thing, you're going to get 127 years without parole. And we go forward from there. Let the punishment fit the crime. I am not opposed in any way, shape, or form, by the way, to capital punishment. And I am not sure that 11 years of sexually abusing a child shouldn't be punished by that. So there's something people may want to call in on.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now that we got you thoroughly ticked off about that, let's talk about this. I just saved these for you, Pastor.
I'm so excited.
This story comes from Washington, and just about everybody's heard about this, but I'm interested in Pastor Moore's response. Take off your clergy hat now and put on your citizen's hat, okay? Citizen Moore to respond to this particular story out of Washington. Less than a week after the federal government had to bail out American International Group Incorporated, the company sent executives on a $440,000 retreat to a posh California resort. Lawmakers investigating the company's meltdown said on Tuesday. The tab included $23,380 worth of spa treatments for AIG employees at the coastal St. Regis Resort south of Los Angeles, even as the company tapped into an $85 billion loan from the government that it needed to stave off bankruptcy. The retreat did not include anyone from the financial products division that nearly drove AIG under, but lawmakers were still enraged over thousands of dollars spent on catered banquets, golf outings, and visits to the resort's spa and salon for executives of AIG's main U.S. life insurance subsidiary. Does this make you mad?
Oh, it sounds to me like business as usual.
So
it makes
no?
me furious.
Oh.
And it makes me furious also, by the way, as clergy, not just as a citizen.
It offends your Christian sensibilities?
Well, I wouldn't call it good stewardship, But, you know, you do have to understand. Going bankrupt.
AIG's not a church.
Yeah, but going, hello, I'm not a church, but I'm supposed to have good stewardship. But anyway,
you're a pastor.
I'm a human. A creature
Laurie,
of God.
Will you want to weigh in at this point, Laurie?
Whether he's human or not, don't even go there. No, but the point is, you know, I understand that going bankrupt can be stressful, okay? But I'm not sure I agree that spending $400,000 of the money that we're giving to keep this company afloat on stress treatments is a particularly good idea. PR, really bad. Bad idea, kids. You know, you need to have a meeting. I'll get together in somebody's office.
Should they be punished?
Should they be? Okay. The government gave them this money. They gave it to them with no strings and said, fix your company. Someone should be punished. Let's punish the government.
Really?
Well, I don't know about you, but if I take out a loan for, $50,000 or $60,000 to buy a house, and I don't buy a house, the bank comes and takes the money back. Or actually, they never actually issued the check, right?
Mm-hmm.
So,
you think we should take the money back?
Why is there no regulation, no requirement that this money be used in a certain way when the government gives it to them?
You know, if your daughter did something really awful, your older daughter, and skipped ballet school or something, if she did something really awful, and then you came in and you fixed it for her, you dealt with the law, you took care of it. And then she said, thanks, Dad, got in the car, went off at 80 miles an hour and went down to the tavern. You probably would not like that very much.
That's when you call the police and tell them that she stole your car. Oops.
Well, the main question here is that somewhere in their rage, somebody is thinking all kinds of sinful thoughts, me included. I had some sinful thoughts when I heard about this, as to what should happen to these scoundrels.
I'm not sure they're I'm not even willing to say they're scoundrels. I'm telling you that, and because they very carefully told us that the financial group that caused the problem
somewhere there's a
wasn't
stop.
Part of this.
Somewhere
and I understand that. I'm just saying that this isn't, if you're going to go ask somebody to keep you out of bankruptcy, you do not then the next day, next week, next month, go off and spend money in a way that appears to be fiscally irresponsible.
Now, you said it makes you furious.
It did.
It makes me furious.
Right, but we don't know
but
all
we're
that.
Christians, Pastor. Vengeance is not ours to take.
We
should
there's
forgive.
A difference between being furious and taking vengeance. I did not send a letter bomb to AIG. I recall Jesus driving people out of the temple with a whip. Anger in and of itself is not a sin. It's what you do with it that could become a sin.
So what should we do?
Well, I
so
think
we don't sin.
Well, I think that it's appropriate for
tax
us
money
to
here. Your
I
money
think
and it, my money.
I think it's appropriate for us to basically make sure that we participate in the process that allows us to elect officials who will not just give money away. I think it's appropriate for us to contact our representatives and to raise concern with them so that they know we are unhappy with the status quo.
The president, we're going to have a new president. We're going to get one-third of the Senate and the entire House of Representatives. Has there ever been a year when it was more appropriate to throw out all of the incumbents, throw them all out?
Yes. Every year.
Let's take a telephone call here. We've got some folks calling in. If you want to change the subject, you're certainly welcome to do that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'd forgotten how much fun it is to actually have you here in the studio. Hi, Brian. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. My question was about the attitude of the Old Testament Jews about life after death. Would the typical Jew believe in life after death or our idea of heaven or some version of it, and what's the scripture to back that up?
Okay, hang on, Brian. Are we talking the typical Jew today, or are we talking the typical Jew at the time the Old Testament was written?
The Old Testament Jew.
Okay. When you are looking at the Old Testament Jew, what you find is you have all of these passages in Genesis that talks about the patriarchs, when they died, they were taken to their fathers. Okay? So they would have understood that at death they entered into a place where they were with the patriarchs who went ahead of them, the believers who went ahead of them in the presence of God. Today, the Jews believe that the, quote, any eternal life you have, and this is the majority of them. There are some Orthodox that would disagree with this, but the majority of what we would call conservative and reformed Jews take the position that your life or afterlife is in the memory of your descendants. Does that make sense?
So you're saying it's just like kind of a genetic holdover or something?
No, I'm saying that as long as you're remembered by someone, then there's a sense in which you have life, and when you stop being remembered, then it's as though you were never there. That's really what's being taught by most of the rabbis who are wandering around the earth today. At the time of Jesus and at the time of the Old Testament, what was being taught, well, at the time of the Old Testament, what was being taught was eternal life as we basically understand it. At the time of Jesus, it had divided into two camps. There were the Sadducees who did not believe in a literal, physical, eternal life, which is why they are sad, you see. And there were the Pharisees who did. That's how I remember the difference. The Pharisees believed in an eternal life as Jesus preached it, taught it, as Paul preached it and taught it. But the Sadducees did not. They believed that death was the end and all you could do was be remembered by your children in a good way, and so that was the goal.
Thank you, Brian.
Thanks.
Let's see if we can squeeze in a cell phone call here before we get to the bottom of the hour. Hi, Jeff. You're on the Bible study.
Appreciate your show. I just caught the last about 5-6 minutes of it, but who's your guest?
Pastor Richard Moore, St. Martin Lutheran Church, Winona, Minnesota, formerly Emmanuel Chapel in North St. Louis County.
Well, God bless him.
Amen.
He's speaking the truth today. About the economy, fellas, what as Christians should we do? I mean, and if you go back to the founding of our country, when did they, as Christians, are we to resort to arms like our founding fathers did?
I don't think the economy is reason to resort to arms. I think that what we need to be doing as Christians is practicing good stewardship in our own lives. We should not be getting over our heads in debt. We should be taking care of our own family and our own children and our own parents if necessary. We need to be making investments to take care of ourselves and stop relying solely on the mother country as though she is going to feed us, breastfeed us, everything we need for our entire lifetime.
Well, you know, when we founded this, the whole idea was for the government to provide for a common defense, and basically that was it, limited to the first 10 amendments of the Bill of Rights.
Absolutely.
And what we've gotten in this country now is, you know, the church has advocated its responsibility to educate the young, and we have a dumbed-down society because of government education, I believe.
So if you want to fix that, how do you fix it, Jeff? You don't rise to arms. You vote, and you bring in people who agree with what you have just said, and you make sure that they have enough votes in the Senate and in the House, and they're sitting in the Oval Office so that things can be changed.
Got to run. But, thank you, Jeff.
Thank you. God bless you.
All righty. You're listening to the Bible study. You're listening to an Ask the Pastor edition with Pastor Richard Moore with us here. Join us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
Hello, this is Kay Meyer of Family Shield. What storms have come into your life recently? Maybe it was the recent hurricane or tornado, or the illness or death of a loved one. Whatever storm has occurred in your life, you can be sure that the Lord walks with you. Join us next time as we discuss the storms of life.
Family Shield, Saturday mornings at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, this is Roland Lettner, thanking our current day sponsors for your support. If you're not yet a day sponsor, but you've been thinking about becoming one, why not do it now? We still have dates available here in October. As a day sponsor, you can honor a loved one, remember a birthday, or any special occasion, all while supporting the ministry of AM 850 KFUO. For more information, contact Dorothy Kestner at 1-888-4-KFUO-AM.
A Nobel Prize-winning discovery proves not to be as reliable as it was once thought. Learn more about it in today's Creation Moment. Here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
Many of our listeners are Christians, interested in ancient history, and like to read about the latest archaeological discoveries. However, they are concerned when, say, some ancient remains are carbon-14 dated at 40 or even 50,000 years old. According to the Bible, the creation itself is no more than 10,000 years old, so how does the Bible-believing Christian handle this kind of information? To assure ourselves, we need to lift the cloak of secrecy about carbon-14 dating. Willard Libby developed the carbon-14 dating method in 1947. This was considered such a major breakthrough that he received the Nobel Prize a few years later. However, like every other method of measurement, the method itself had to be calibrated against things of historically dated and known age. Libby used wooden coffin lids, and for the earliest dates was obliged to use historically dated material from Egypt. Libby reported in a footnote that the Egyptologist had confessed that Egyptian dating is, quote, perhaps 5 centuries too old at 5,000 years, unquote. This one little footnote reveals that if Egyptian dates were honestly brought forward by 500 years, they would confirm the biblical Exodus. Secondly, any ages greater than about 5,000 years are beyond the range of historical calibration. The bottom line is that the carbon-14 method does have several serious and recognized problems beyond about 2,000 years.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com and join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
In light of our recent programs on the book, The Shack, some additional questions and comments have been received. The next broadcast is Open Mic Friday, so we encourage you both to listen to our response, as well as phone us about anything that is on your mind from a law and gospel perspective.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, this is Roland Lettner from The Afternoon Show. I'm going to pack up the wife, the kids, and the dog and head down to Frohna this Saturday, October 11th, for the 28th Annual Saxon Lutheran Memorial Fall Festival. We'll be there representing KFUO. We'll have prizes, giveaways, information about the radio station and our programming. Come on by and see us. I'd love to meet you. That's this Saturday in Frohna, down in Perry County, at the Saxon Lutheran Memorial Fall Festival. We'll see you there.
Back in our Ask the Pastor Bible study with our guest, Pastor Richard Moore, St. Martin Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. That sound you hear, those are my hands rubbing together. Oh, boy, it's like Christmas morning. Did you hear about, what Bill Maher had to say in connection with his new movie?
No, what did he have to say?
You didn't hear that, huh?
No, I didn't, actually.
Well, let's listen to it together.
Religions bring with them so many horror stories. Yes, there. I will not argue with you that people do get comfort from religion. What I would say to you is that it comes at a terrible price, and that price is the way religions tribalize the people on Earth. Most of the wars we've had were in some way religious. You look at the history of mankind from ancient times to the present, and you go through the list of wars and crusades and suicide bombings and honor killings and the oppression of minorities and the oppression of women and having sex with children systematically and exorcism and burning witches. I mean, stop me if you've heard enough. But, you know, that's a pretty big price for comfort that can be gotten other ways.
Pastor Moore?
Yeah.
Got anything to say to Bill Maher?
Well, I think he's right.
That's why we have you on the program.
Okay, I think he's right. Religions have caused all of those things, but there's a world of difference between religions of the world and Christianity.
How so?
Christianity, biblical Christianity, does not support the things that he said, nor has it ever supported them. What Christ came and preached and what he would have us do was not the basis for any of the things he was talking about, not even the Crusades. When you look at the Crusades, there was nothing Christian about those Crusades except the name that people put on it.
Now, that's a hard sell there. I mean, you know, I don't know a lot about the Crusades. Most of us don't. You know, we know about Robin Hood. We know about a little of that stuff. It's medieval. It's Dark Ages, whatever. But we associate it cleanly with the Christianity, Western Christianity of the time.
Exactly. I associate it cleanly with the Western Christianity of the time. It has nothing to do with biblical Christianity, is what I said. Biblical Christianity does not support going out and killing people if they don't convert. Never has. Never will. Judgment is God's purview, not man's. Man's purview is to witness to the grace of God.
Well, if I'm in real danger here of putting my ignorance on display for everyone, but
so am I. But hey, let's go for it.
It seems to me that the Crusades were about recapturing areas that were taken over by Islam or Muslims,
and the motivation
specifically the city of Jerusalem.
And the motivation for that was what?
Well, that's a good question.
The motivation for that was the belief that by visiting those places, one could earn salvation. Where on earth has the Lord told us we need to visit to be saved? Show me a passage. Doesn't exist. It's not biblical Christianity. Was it what was being sold by the church of the time as Christianity? Yes. Was it used as a rallying point to rally Christians to fight wars that the political leaders of the day wanted fought so that they would not be overrun by the Muslims? Yes. Absolutely. Did it have anything to do with biblical Christianity? No.
Well, I hear you, but you run the risk, you know, of somebody somewhere saying to their friends at church, yeah, I was listening to the Bible study yesterday. They had a pastor on there who agrees with Bill Maher. Well, isn't that crazy?
I run that risk all the time, okay?
I know.
But the truth of the matter is that Christianity has never been the cause of war or genocide. People claiming to be Christian with another agenda have been the cause of war and genocide. To lump all religion as though it is the same is itself not biblical.
I thought it was fascinating how Bill Maher conveniently leaves out godless atheists like Stalin, who perfected.
But see, he is not godless. Stalin had a god. It was himself.
But you know what I mean.
Yeah. But my point is, people talk about communism as being without religion. The religion of communism is humanism. And it is enforced humanism. These people who say, free me from the religious, are forcing a religion themselves. I would like to suggest that instead of freeing people from the religious, we should help people to be embraced by Christianity, which is not, in this definition, a religion as any other religion on earth is.
I think that there might be some folks listening to us who would say, well, you know, I don't agree with Bill Maher. I think Bill Maher is out there on the fringe.
Well,
I'm not sure that I agree with you, too, Pastor Moore. What you're saying sounds radical to me. They don't have the same perspective.
They don't have the same definition of religion.
So you might have to work it a little bit to bring some folks along.
All right. Well, let's start with Jim.
All right. We can do that. Our numbers are 505-780-1800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're up next.
Hey, Brother Chuck. How you doing?
Well, I'm doing well.
So are you with me or against me?
Oh, I'm with the pastor there. In the Second World War, there was approximately 50 million people killed, civilians, military, and so forth. No religion there. Stalin killed 20-something million people, as we know of. Mao Zedong killed about 20-something million of his people, as we know of. No religion included in that. So you've got close to 100 million people between those three incidents killed with no religion involved in it. And number one, the pastor is right in so much as when you talk about religion, you're talking about man-made things. Lutheranism is a religion. Catholicism is a religion. It doesn't necessarily have to be Christianity, but I believe that Lutheranism is Christianity. I can't say too much for Catholicism because I've always taught and believed that it was pagan from its roots up. But religion fights for their own benefit, not for the benefit of God. And Pastor, I'm on your side on this thing.
All right. Thanks for the call. Any comments, Pastor Moore?
Well, I would be hard pressed to say that Roman Catholicism was basically pagan from its roots. I would agree that there have been some times in our history where Roman Catholicism has been either abused or used as a reason for war, etc. But that was not the biblical Christianity. It was, as he put it, a religion.
Well, let's listen to a little bit more from Bill Maher here.
I mean, the New Testament is obviously different. The New Testament, if you strip away all the magic tricks and the bells and whistles and the nonsense, the message of Jesus is not only beautiful but revolutionary. The idea that the meek shall inherit the earth and the poor and the powerless have just as much dignity as the powerful and the rich, that was a very new idea at the time, and it has not gone out of style, I might add. And it's a wonderful message. It's a shame it gets lost amidst all the other nonsense.
Bill Maher's quite the theologian, isn't he?
Ah, it's amazing. I wonder whether he's actually read the New Testament of which he speaks. But that's just me. I'm not supposed to be judgmental.
So what do you think of his exegesis?
His exegesis is lousy. You cannot take the New Testament and treat it as though it is Old Country Buffet or Hometown Buffet, where you slide in with your tray and take the parts you like and ignore the rest. He summarily dismissed the miracles of Christ and, by the way, the divinity of Christ when he talked about, the magic and all that other nonsense. He's trying to create humanism from the New Testament. Sorry, you're not going to sell that one to me.
There's a lot of people who believe Bill Maher is right on.
Right.
This might have been a predominantly radical view some time ago, but increasingly it is a mainstream view.
Absolutely.
And that presents a whole new series of problems for people like you, folks who are pastors, people who, if you're...
Who believe the Word of God is the Word of God?
Well, people who are searching for truth are confused by all the voices they hear in the media, and say something like this: boy, that's just confusing. Let's go talk to Pastor, because they think he's going to be able to, shed some light on this. But it may have been true that in the past you could almost flick a Bill Maher away with a simple gesture. Not anymore.
No, now you actually have to do your job. Now you actually have to take the people to the Word of God. The Word of the pastor isn't enough. Should never have been. Take them to the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit convict their heart with the truth that Jesus is Lord. With the truth that when he walked on water, yep, those are feet on H2O. With the truth that because of his death and resurrection, we are saved and have eternal life. Take them to the truth and allow the Holy Spirit to work through God's Word, which is living and active. And let the Holy Spirit convict their hearts. Not my job. My job is to get them back to the Word.
Is there something that stirs in you when you hear, and I presume this is what he is referencing, when you hear wine change or water change to wine, blind eyes from birth made to see, lame legs from birth made to walk, Peter walking on the water, Lazarus coming out of the tomb, described as magic tricks and whistles and bells.
Yeah, it drives me crazy. Okay, very simply,
can you define that
my
for me?
Blood pressure rises, my face turns red.
Why?
And I want, because they are taking what God's Word says and saying, that didn't really happen. It's either God's Word or it's not. If it's God's Word, which it is, then everything it tells you is true. And you can be sure and certain of it because it is God's revelation of his Savior to you. And that brings with it the faith to know, believe, trust, and confess what God says is what God says in His Word.
There seems to be something present in man. I realize what I'm about to say will seem obvious to some folks, but sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees. It seems to be something present in man that covets the Karl Marx outcome of the classless society, where nobody is better than anybody else, where nobody has more than anybody else, and nobody has less than anybody else. And those folks, Bill Maher included, I believe, like to use the Bible to elevate impoverished people or people who have the short end of the stick, which is what I heard him saying.
Mm-hmm.
That's the loveliness that he perceived in the Scripture. Jesus' radical and new idea that the meek shall inherit the earth. Can you respond to that?
Well, the truth of the matter is that as far as they go with that, it is what Jesus said. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He wasn't kidding. We're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves.
The first shall be last. They want there will be no first, there will be no last.
But if the first are last and the last are first, there is no first and last. In the eyes of God, we are all equal. But Jesus also said, in this lifetime, there will be poor with you always. We are supposed to be those who are compassionate and help those people. When you say there are no poor, you actually remove them from being an area of concern. We're supposed to care for people. We're supposed to share as good stewards what God has blessed us with, and that the blessing beyond our need is there that we might help those who are less fortunate. Very biblical.
There is an unequal outcome, though. There will be some who will go into eternal life. And there will be many who go into eternal death.
Not based on anything we've just been talking about.
Well, now you're going to go into a territory that's not even on the table for Bill Maher.
Fine. But if the unequalness of eternal life is what you want to talk about, then let's forget about who's poor and who's rich, and let's talk about who has faith in Christ and who doesn't. And what we should be doing about that. And what we should be doing about that is sharing the good news of salvation with people.
We're going to talk to our friend in Atlanta. Hi, Jan. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Jan.
You know, even a broken clock is right twice a day.
Absolutely.
But what I want to get to is the fact that as children of God and those in Christ, we have something that the world really wants and needs. I think that we get to a point where we think we have to defend God, but all we have to do is compare what we experience to what God's truth says. I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 1, and I'm also reminded of how adamant an agnostic or an atheist C.S. Lewis was before Tolkien exposed him to Christ, and how powerful the man's witness was. So,
let's see what Pastor has to say.
You know, Jan, you're right, and maybe that's a better answer to Bill Maher than mine was. You know, even a broken clock is right twice a day, because Maher was right.
I'm not agreeing with.
Oh, neither am I. Neither am I.
I'm just agreeing with the fact that truth is, it is not relative, it's absolute.
Absolutely.
And as Christ is our truth and all of the world's truth, when we hold that forth as a consistent and a comfortable witness, I think that makes us a lot more winsome, because it's really not about us. It's about God doesn't want anyone to perish.
Mm-hmm.
So,
and our job that God gave us is not to go out and fight with people. It's to go out and witness to them.
Yeah.
And so when we proclaim Christ, when we want to take on Bill Maher, we take on Bill Maher by proclaiming Christ, by taking people to the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to change their hearts. The only thing you've said so far, Jan, that I'm going to just tweak you a little bit on, okay, is that you said the world wants and needs Christianity. needs Christ. The world really doesn't want him until after they're brought to him, and then they wonder why they didn't.
You're right.
Or take claim that they did.
You know, and that makes, you know, we have to constantly be reminded that we are totally passive in that process.
Absolutely.
It's the Holy Spirit calling us and reminding us. You know, that's the beauty for me of God's Word. You know, when Jesus promised that when you're in a situation, the Holy Spirit will remind you
of the words you need to say.
Right, exactly.
Absolutely.
You know,
I've been
there. We're trying to, okay, now how am I going to, you know, frame my response? You know, God help me to frame my response so that I can enlarge your kingdom.
All right, thank you, Jan.
Yeah, as Malachi puts it, you know, it is God who will break our hearts of stone. And when we are non-believers, we're walking around with a heart of stone, and God breaks through, brings us faith, and then we see it. And just because of our sinful nature, we try desperately to take credit for it, that I now see it. Well, you see it because someone opened your eyes, and that was the Holy Spirit.
One more comment from Bill Maher here.
I believe in the doctrine of I don't know when it comes to the afterlife. And to say I don't know about the afterlife is really the only reasonable and also humble opinion you can hold. Anybody who believes in personal gods that are really the result of a long 2,000-year-old game of telephone, personal gods who you pray to and who perform miracles and fight with devils and so forth, that's extremism. That's extremely irrational.
Yes, sir.
I guess I'm extremely irrational.
Apparently.
Except I don't believe in a God that's the result of 2,000 years of a game of telephone. I believe in a God who revealed his word to us, but in the inspired, inerrant word of God, in what we call Holy Scripture or the Bible. I believe in a God who has revealed his word in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me and for you, who gave us forgiveness. And I believe that Bill Maher would be better if he went and said, I believe in the doctrine of I don't know, and left it there. Because he obviously doesn't know what God's Word says about any number of things, including eternal life.
So he's an agnostic, I guess.
He's an atheist.
Okay.
An agnostic is a person who doesn't care one way or another about God. If you want to believe in God, believe in God. I don't care. Bill Maher is an atheist. He is one who is opposed to theology. He is opposed to God. He has taken a position, in fact, that says, we who confess Christ are extremists.
You know, the one thing that I just found fascinating and listened to all three of these bites, and I'm so glad I kept these. We had done this before earlier, but I said, well, I got to keep these for Pastor Moore. It seems like the Bill Maher's of this world, this is what I associate with his perspectives and positions, are the ones who are crying out for tolerance. And, you know, everybody knows what that means.
Tolerance for all except Christians.
The first commandment is, thou shalt be tolerant of everything and everybody. He doesn't sound like a very tolerant guy here.
Well, he's not. Humanists,
then he broke his own first commandment.
Absolutely. Humanists proclaim absolute tolerance, that each human being has to find their own way and figure out for themselves what they are going to, and come to enlightenment on their own, except if the path that you're walking down doesn't agree with the path they're walking down. Humanists are very tolerant of homosexuals, but they're not tolerant of people who say marriage should be between a man and a woman. Not even tolerant enough to say, it's okay for you to hold that position. Just don't enforce it on anyone else. That's not good enough for the humanists of today. The humanists of today are saying, you have to embrace homosexual marriage because we tell you to. That's not tolerance. That's intolerance of anything except the extreme left position. Bill Maher is a perfect example of intolerance.
I wonder why it hasn't happened that it doesn't seem that anybody's been able to pull the veil off of that, to unveil the man behind the curtain there. The one crying tolerance is the intolerant leader?
Because the people who want to support this person, one crying tolerance, do not want anyone to ever tell them there is a moral right and wrong. If I am allowed, or you are allowed, to say something that he is screaming must be tolerated, like homosexuality, okay, is in fact wrong, then all of a sudden, we all agreed there's some sort of moral basis.
No. Or heterosexuality, living together without the benefit of marriage, sleeping around, one-night stands, sexually transmitted diseases. Sometimes I think we focus in on the homosexual issue.
Only because that's the banner being carried right now by the humanists.
Well,
the other ground has, by the way, has already been lost in our society. There's no battle about whether it's okay to sleep with.
You probably haven't been approached for a gay marriage yet, but you've probably been approached by countless young people who have been living together for a while and now want
the one that takes the cake. In the past 6 months,
about 90 seconds,
I was approached by a member of my congregation who has been a lifelong Lutheran, who asked me whether it would be okay if she moved in with her fiancé for the last 4 months before they got married. Because, after all, it's just that sort of provincial thing that we don't do that, and it would be so much easier for us economically. She was actually shocked when I said, no, you shouldn't do that. God would not have you do that. Go ahead, ask the question.
Well, I don't have enough time left.
Oh, come on. The question is she living with him? Isn't that the question?
Well, yeah.
And the answer is yes. Didn't matter what her pastor said or what the Word of God said, because she'd made up her mind before she asked me.
So what happens now?
They haven't come to premarital counseling yet.
Yeah?
We'll be dealing with it.
How about church?
She's not communing.
By her choice?
No, mine.
You pastors are so intolerant.
You got it.
Oh, man, I wish we had another hour. So good to see you again. You
good
too,
to see
Mrs.
You too.
Moore. Good to have both of you back here, and let's hope that it doesn't take that much time to get you back here in Studio A again.
Well, you don't have problems asking these questions over the phone. I can imagine your face when you're doing it over the phone.
But well, that's the problem. I do so enjoy seeing all of your facial reactions to these softballs that I keep tossing you here. The Richard Moore wink, I just got it. Thanks so much for coming in.
You're welcome.
Appreciate it.
Good to be here.
We'll continue on Monday in the Gospel of John. We thank you for listening and for the phone calls today here, both in our 10 o'clock hour and in our Ask the Pastor hour. Hope you can join us next Monday when we move into John chapter 18, where the darkness really begins. See you then.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.